chapter 8, I think. I'd love to have a whole church full of Sister Marilyn. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of... am I in the right place? Or I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, that's right. An Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Cadence, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, buddy, if there's anything you've got to watch out for, it's religious people with money. Was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto the chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he, not being an American and having an ego bigger than his head, said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? Then Philip opened his mouth and began where at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power and liberty to preach. May the Spirit of God rest upon this place. May He brood in the heart of every hearer. I pray, O God, do a work in our midst this morning. Bring honor and glory to Thy great name. And Father, You know that we'll be careful to give Thee the praise, the honor and glory. Lift up Thy great name to heaven. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, I Still Believe What I Believe When I First Believe What I Believe. Y'all got that? I still believe what I believe when I first believed what I believe. That means I ain't changed my mind about nothing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You and I live in a day and age when everybody is rethinking, reevaluating, and willing to compromise on everything. I'm trying to be polite, but our supreme leadership, our supreme leader, has summoned our lesser leaders to D.C. there on Saturday and gave them an ultimatum and all this, that, and the other. And every time you turn around, they're talking about compromise. And what that means is, I believe one thing and you believe something. And in order for us to get together, we've got to give up part of what we believe. They say, I believe it, but it's not so important that I can't let it go. Well, ladies and gentlemen, at the risk of sounding ugly and incooperative or uncooperative, I believe some things I just can't let go. Now, you know, them Tea Party Republicans are saying, we're not going to vote on nothing to raise any debt ceiling if it includes tax increase and that kind of stuff. And they won't come off of it. And they're talking about how stubborn they are and they're the party of no. And this. Listen, they got a conviction. They believe that the right thing is to keep taxes down and lower spending. They're right. Now, just because everybody's calling them bad names because of it doesn't mean they ought to change their position. They're big boys. Let them take the heat. You say, well, they won't get reelected. No, but they'll go to their grave knowing they did what was right. Amen. I heard a preacher up in Charlotte not long ago, pastor's a big church up there, and has a TV audience down here at the movie theater, say that he would rather have love than to be right. Really? Let me just say, I disagree with him. If you're not right, you're wrong. You understand that, don't you? Then there's no in between. If what I believe is right, then I can't let it go. Now, when I first got saved, started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, I came to certain convictions, certain positions. I tried my best to study them and pray over them and be reasonable. I wanted to believe what God was saying. I didn't want to believe something because Baptist church teaches it. I didn't want to believe it just because my Bible teachers believed it. I wanted to believe it because it was so. And now, a lot of stuff I agreed with my Bible teachers with. But some things I did not. And I came to my own position, my own conclusion. And I've been preaching that now for 38 years. And I'm not about to change now. I still believe what I first believed when I believed what I believe. Got it? Now, I understand there are some things that are not important or some things not as important as others. There's some things you could let go and the world is not going to come to an end. You know, I believe it's wrong for ladies to wear breeches. And I believe that. And I think I got plenty Bible to back me up. And the only reason y'all continue to do it is because you just harden your heart and decide you're going to do what you want to do whether God said so or not. But wearing breeches or not wearing breeches on girls is not going to send anybody to heaven or hell. See, it's not that kind of an issue. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Has a lot to do with separation, some other things. But I can still love you. We can still be friends, even though you don't dress just like I think you ought to dress. But I can't change my position on the virgin birth. We got to agree on that, or we got to part company. When the Bible said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And, of course, the answer to that is no. Now, the Bible understands and common sense dictates that no two people are going to agree on everything. Amen? Some people like Lipton tea and some people like some other kind of tea. And they disagree. But that's not life and death matter. That's not a substantial thing. But, boy, there are some things in the Word of God that they're so, and there's no alternative, there's no second position, there's no fallback position. It's either this or nothing. And the world hates that. They hate that. And if you want an example of that, you just listen to the Democrats demagoguing the Republicans for not being willing to change. You better pray they don't change. So anyway, I want to talk to you for a few minutes. I have 10 or 11 or 12 things here that I believe. I don't know whether you believe them or not. I hope you do. I think the more of these things you believe, the better off you're going to be, because these things are right. You say, you really believe that preacher? Yeah, I really believe that. I believe it. I preach it. I teach it. And by the grace of God, I try to live it. And I'm not going to change it for you or your friends or this generation or the next generation or the generation after that. They can like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it. It won't make a dime's worth of difference to me. These things I believe are so. I believe they are. And because I believe they are, I'm bound. I'm trapped. I'm cemented in place. My feet are in stocks. I can't change my position. Here's some things you ought to believe, and I still believe. Number one, in this liberal world we live in, this neo-evangelical and neo-orthodox world we live in, I still believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son and the only begotten Son of God Almighty. Amen? I don't think that's an allegory. I don't think that's a symbol. I don't think that's a little message with a story in it. I think that's the absolute historical, documented, factual truth. Jesus Christ is a real man. He was born of a virgin. He was fathered by the Holy Ghost. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God's only begotten Son. And whether anybody likes it or not, you can't change it. That's just the facts of the thing. That's just the way it is. And nobody's going to change my mind about that. Amen? So what's such a big deal? Because if he's not, I'm still in my sin. That's what's a big deal about it. If I give up the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and make him a sinner like me and you, he can't save me from my sin and I'll die and go to hell. I'm here to tell you that one of the cardinal points of Christianity is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not have a sinful nature like you and I were born with because he did not have an earthly father. Now, you can give up the virgin birth of Jesus Christ if you want to. You can give up that He's the only begotten Son of God Almighty if you want to. But I still believe what I believe when I first believe what I believe. And I believe that He is the Son of God, virgin born Son of God, sinless Son of God. And that's absolutely essential to my getting home to glory. I'll tell you something else I still believe. I still believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Yeah. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't believe that. Of course, when I first got saved, I didn't know it was an issue. The only Bible we had in our house was the King James Bible. Now, I'll be honest with you, I say ignorant. I didn't know there was any other kind. I'd never seen an RSV. I never talked to anybody that I know about that ever read one of the things. I just thought there was a Bible. That's the one Grandma had. She had one of them great big old family Bibles and she'd sit in her big old overstuffed chair and read it. And every time I'd see it, you right there on the front, or on the thing between the covers, it said King James Version. And you open it up and it said King James Bible, diligently translated out of the original tongues. I thought, man, that's good enough for me. It's good enough for my grandma. She's the godliest person I ever knew at that date. If it's good enough for grandma, it's good enough. So I just believe the King James Bible. Then I got saved. And then I started going to bookstores. That's a bad thing sometimes. I went down to the religious bookstore. They ought to quit calling them Christian. Because they sell Jewish stuff in there. And everything else you can think of. To call them stores a Christian bookstore is a misnomer. It's a religious bookstore. But anyway, I went and I got down there and I'm looking to buy me a new Bible. I mean, I just got saved and born again and I wanted me a Bible. I got down there and they had all kinds. Well, I'm interested, you know. I want all there is. Listen, there was a time I prayed for tongues. I said, Lord God, speaking in tongues is the right thing and you're in it. I want it. I didn't get it, so I figured God's against it. Amen. Anyway, I wanted all God had, so I'm looking on that shelf, man, and here they had a parallel Bible. Had four translations of the Scriptures. And I said, I want one of them. I bought me one. I still got it. Now, you don't want to read it. You don't want to look at it, but I still got it. I took that thing home and I laid my old King James down and I'd open up my parallel and I was comparing Scriptures. I was getting deep in the Word, you know. I'm like that church over here in Rock Hill that's got deep and shallow ministries. I was in the shallow, but I was headed to the deep, buddy. They got a black church over here in Rock Hill that's got a big sign out front that said, God taking us to a new level this year. I thought, what level is that? You know, that. And I asked the guy, and he couldn't tell me. He just a new level. And then they got one over here, God's taking us to higher heights. Okay. And then they got that one, of course, it said, we have deep and shallow ministries. Oh, Lord have mercy. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. I just happened to think of it as what it was. I had that King James Bible, and I had that parallel thing, and I was comparing them scriptures, and I was getting deep, boy. I was having Bible studies with myself. I was shouting. I was having a good old time. And then I run across this redneck down there named Jerry Rutledge. And Jerry Rutledge was a Ruckmanite. Now, I didn't know Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman. Never heard of him. I didn't know anything about a King James Bible issue. I didn't know nothing about it. I do know this, though, that before I ever talked to Jerry Rutledge, when I had my King James Bible and my parallel Bible, every time I'd read that King James Bible, I knew what it was talking about. And one verse just kind of flowed into the next. There was a cadence to it. It has a rhythm to it. The King James Bible is almost musical when you read it. And when I'd read them other things, it wasn't like that. And they had different punctuation. They had different spelling. They added words. They left out words. And they was always putting little notes in there trying to explain what they did. Now, I noticed that all on my own without any help from anybody. Then I met Jerry Rutledge, and he said, what kind of Bible you? And I was telling you, I was kind of boasting about I was going to be a Bible scholar. Man, I had 5 translations here, you know. And I was going from the shallow to the deep ministry. And he said, all you need is a King James Bible. I put up a big argument. I said, listen, John R. Rice, the Protestant Pope of the South said, John Rice said, they put 25,000 hours of diligent research and scholarship into the New American Standard. Well, to make a long story short, I spent some time with Jerry Rutledge, and in a few weeks, boy, he had me brainwashed, and I ain't been worth a hoot since. He gave me a couple of Dr. Ruckman. Matter of fact, I'll tell y'all the truth. He gave me Dr. Ruckman's commentary on Revelation. And I started reading that thing because I had some problems with the book of James about faith and works and works and faith. And he gave me that commentary. And I got down there to about the 14th, 15th verse in chapter 1. I throwed that thing across. You can ask my wife. I threw it plumb across the house. I thought that, well, that heretic, he's taking away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not defending. I threw that thing. I let it lay there 2 or 3 weeks before I picked it back up. Because there was a nagging thing about it. I just couldn't let it go. I'd pick that thing back up and I'd read it and I said, oh, crap. And I'd throw it down, you know. Back in them days, I would sit in the bathroom at night with the light on, the door closed, you know, because not to keep everybody. And I'd sit there till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning reading and studying. I had a little piece of yellow paper tacked all over the wall, taped up, arrows pointing here and over there. I was a disaster. But that thing kept messing with me and messing with me. And finally, boy, I got down, I prayed about that thing. And I'm going to tell you something. Before I ever finished his commentary, and before Jerry Rutledge ever got a chance to work on my head, me and God got that thing settled that that was the book. It's the only one that spoke to my heart. It's the only one that could give me peace. It was the only one could get me fired. I could read them others and write like reading a dictionary or an encyclopedia or something. It just was nothing. I might as well have picked up a magazine and read it. But I read that King James Bible, and in just a few verses, you're in that thing. And boy, I'm going with them Israelites across the floor of the Red Sea. The water's standing back. The sharks are in jello. You can hear the horses grunting and the leather squeaking and the kids crying and mamas and daddies trying to pacify them, and daddy wondering when mama's going to fix breakfast, and how long is it going to be till we get to the other side, and I'd be reading that thing, and I'd be so involved, and I'd be sweating. Now you find a book that does that to you, best God, you better hang on to that book. Now this is 37 years later. 38, 28, how long? Help me out. Don't be a lying spirit. Y'all ought to be around our house sometime, buddy. We use the word on each other. And we have been known to rest it to our own destruction. Anyway, I've been saved a long time now. Getting close to 40 years anyway. 39, I guess. 39. Okay, that's what it is. 39. And so 39 years later, and a few hundred commentaries, and God only knows what later, I'm here to tell you something. I'm more convinced today than I have ever been in my life that that book right there is the very words of the living God. That book is responsible for my salvation. It's responsible for my conversion. That book has been my friend in the darkest hour of my life. That book has comforted me and sustained me and led me and given me light and substance. It has fed me and sustained me down through all these years. I am not going to give that book up. I still believe what I believed when I first believed, that book was God's book. You can give it up if you want to. I ain't giving it up. Number three. I still believe that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I ain't joining no flipping fellowship. Christian fellowship. What's wrong with saying church, hot shot? Amen. Amen? God called me to pastor a church. And according to Acts chapter 1 verse 28, the Bible said God purchased the church with His own blood. And if it was worth God shedding His blood for, I ain't giving it up for nobody. And I ain't changing the name. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist, and I am not ashamed to be the pastor of a church. Not an organization, not a fellowship, not a whatever it is they call them these days. A church. A church. A church with a pastor and deacon and a congregation. A church where people come together to praise God and worship God and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we come to be fed and edified and rebuked. Where we come to fellowship one with another. Share our burden, to be lifted up in our burden and give our lives in service to God Almighty. That's church. And I ain't giving it up. I still believe that God uses the church. Well, you preacher, what about all these other little what about them? You got any other group out there, if it's going to be in Christian service, it ought to be working out of and in submission to a local church. Amen. There ain't no little organization out there equal with the church. With the church, a body of believers, a called out assembly, an ecclesia. That's one of the big Greek words. I don't need a big Greek word. That King James Bible said church. 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 You say, well, you know, a church is just an organization. Well, hey, listen, are you that stupid and illiterate about everything in the Bible or just that one subject? Everybody that ever read that Bible understands that in the Old Testament, the church was an organization. That's all that word means. Ecclesia means called out assembly. Israel is called a church in the wilderness. But it's not a New Testament church. There's a new thing been created. You see, not only in the Old Testament, it was an organization. In the New Testament, the church is not only an organization, it is an organism. We are a living body, fitly framed and joined together. We've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And so the New Testament church is radically different than the Old Testament church or any other called out assembly. It is a living body of men and women who have been taken by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God and placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live and move and have our being in Him. I ain't changing my mind. I still believe that the church, I believe you backslid as Hogan's goat. If you ain't in one and don't support one and pray for one and work in one. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's just your opinion. It may be just my opinion, but it's a well-studied, well-thought-out, well-defended position, buddy. And if you think I'm wrong, come and take me on and we'll see. You say, that sounds like a challenge. Okay, it's a challenge. I'll make it a challenge. Anybody that thinks I'm wrong about God's view of the church, you come see me, we'll sit down, I'll take my Bible, you take yours, and we'll see who's right. Amen. all these folks that want to do away with the church and have their little fellowship, you tell them to bring their skinny butt on down here and let's see. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you think. Number four, whatever it is. I still believe that every saint should be a soul winner. Every saint. People said, what's your calling? Oh, I've been called to be a preacher. I've been called to be a deacon. I've been called to be a Sunday school teacher. What's your real calling? Not everybody can be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody can be a preacher. Now, everybody can come to church. But everybody can have a ministry. See, doing what? Winning souls. If you're saved by God's grace, you have been commanded by Jesus Christ Himself to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And until every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this planet has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you still got a job to do. Amen? And don't tell me. Don't tell me. God help us. Don't tell me. You think York, South Carolina is a Christian city. Or that this is a Christian county. Or that you live in a Christian nation. You need mental health. You need professional care. There may be some Christian in America and in South Carolina and in York County and in the city of York. But I tell you what, the vast preponderance are not Christian. I still believe every Christian ought to be a soul winner. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. What does that mean if you don't win souls? You're not wise. That's what that means. He said, well, I just let the way I live be my testimony. Oh, I don't know if I do that or not, advise you. That might be a little weak. David said, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. Paul said, we also have believed, therefore we do speak. How shall they hear? Faith cometh by hearing. I mean, somebody got to talk. Amen? Now, thank God for your witness of your life. I mean, if you dress right, and you don't go to objectionable places, and you don't let your standards down when you go on vacation, you know. I mean, if you live in the life all the time, thank God for it. That'll be a good way to open a door. But you have to open your mouth to get folks saved. Amen. Somebody at the YMCA, my wife goes to the YMCA, she does everything in a dress. Well, I just don't know how you can do that and be modest. Well, won't you go take a lesson? I go over and watch her, and I guarantee you she's as modest as anybody here. It can be done. And as a matter of fact, it ain't that hard. But someday, one day, somebody asked me, she said, do you always wear a skirt or a dress? This is what we call an open door. This is what we call a target of opportunity. When the blame, the lame, and the halt stumble into our path and ask us loaded questions. They deserve what they get. Somebody say amen. I still believe you ought to be a soul winner. You better thank God somebody was a soul winner for you. Amen. I saw a bumper sticker a while back. It said, thank God Mary and Joseph didn't believe, or was it didn't believe in abortion, something like that. There's an anti-abortion thing. So the idea was if they'd been pro-abortion, they'd have had Jesus aborted. Some of y'all just looking at me like, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? I ain't got a clue. Oh, help me, Lord, help me. I still believe. Now, see, everybody had a good time. Everybody having fun so far? It's been pretty good, huh? I ain't kicked nobody in the mouth or nothing. Nobody got any busted lips. Here goes the fun. Here goes my check. I still believe that every Christian, every saved man, woman, boy, and girl in the world, I believe every last one of them should abstain from all appearance of evil. said, well, preacher, I don't smoke and I don't drink. So I'm a pretty good person. You ain't even got started yet. Anybody knows that if you're saved by God's grace, you're not going to be running around drinking. You don't need nobody to preach on that. You don't need any Bible lesson on not drinking. Just read your Bible one time, and it'll warn you about 500 times not to. You don't need anybody to run around all the time preaching, thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not smoke. The Bible openly declares that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not to defile it. Amen? You shouldn't do anything to it that'll hurt it or harm it. So, those are fundamental things. Those are things that every Christian ought to get right without help. It said abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, most Christians want to look around and say, well, that's a sin, and that's a sin, and that's a sin. I won't do that, I won't do that, I won't do that. But they don't worry about appearances. So long as they're not doing certain things, then they're okay. But as a Christian, you and I have got to worry about how what we do is perceived by those who see us. Well, I don't care what nobody thinks. Then you're not a good Christian. You understand what I just said? You say, well, I don't care. It's my life and I'll do what I want to. You're not your own. You're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen? You don't have the right to do whatsoever you please with your body. You gave it to Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to live for Him. And if He says abstain from all appearance, anything that is perceived by mankind, and anything in particular that is perceived by the church to be off color, lewd, wicked, unrighteous, ungodly, or sinful, you ought to stay as far away from it as a man can possibly stay. You ought to abstain from all appearance. Now, I've been accused of time to time, unjustly, unjustly, and incorrectly, of being over the top on a few things. And I can live with that. When I first got saved, I was at the airport one day, and this fella, oh my goodness, I ain't going to make it. Anyway, this guy was the mechanic out there, a friend of mine. My car broke down, and I needed a ride home. His wife was there, and she said, well, I'll give you a ride home. They live about 5 miles from us. And I said, is Jimmy going? No, Jimmy had to stay at work. Man, I needed to get home. But I didn't want to ride 15 miles with another woman. I sent up one of them Nehemiah prayers. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll let you take me home if you drive the car and I sit in the back seat. I ain't sitting in the front seat with you. She said, what's... I mean, she thought I was weird, son. They were Church of God, you know, they don't know nothing. And I said, just humor me, will you? I mean, I didn't want to try and give her a Bible lesson. I said, just humor me. I said, you drive your car. I said, and I'll sit down in the back seat on the opposite side. She's over here. I'm over there. He's a preacher, for crying out loud. She's just giving you a ride. Well, I know that. And God knew that. And she knew that. But nobody else that would have seen this would have known that. He said, well, they need to get their mind out of the gutter. No, I'm just not going to give any occasion to the enemy to blaspheme. Amen? Amen. He said, oh, I just don't think I'd carry it that far, preacher. Yeah, well, help yourself. It's free country. But I feel a lot safer doing it my way. Amen? I think people who take risks sooner or later get hammered. Amen? We used to have a saying at the airport, there are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are no old bold pilots. Amen? That means play it safe, son. You'll live a lot longer. Amen? Where am I at? It's time to quit already. Goodness gracious. Man, I ought to do part two tonight, but I got something else. Number six, yeah. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I still believe that. I still believe sin is sin and must be abstained from and preached against. I still believe that. I believe Jesus is coming for His own before the tribulation. I'm not mid-tribulation or post-tribulation or no tribulation or no millennial or after millennial. I am a pre-tribulation rapturist. I believe Jesus Christ is going to take the church out before the tribulation began. I ain't changed my mind. I believe that Satan and hell are both real. I still believe that. If God is real, Satan is real. If heaven is real, hell is real. I still believe that whosoever will can be saved. Now, buddy, that is one of my favorite doctrines in all the Bible, that whosoever will thing. Whosoever will. I mean, let me tell you why I think it's so wonderful. If there was any whosoever won't or can't, it would have been me. If there was one person that was outside the reach of the grace of God, I'm sure it would have been me. But that thing said, whosoever. And I looked at that thing, and I examined that word, and I looked every which way, and the best you can do with whosoever is it means everybody. It means no exclusions. It means no exception. It means nobody refused. Nobody rejected. It is whosoever will. And I said, I will. I will. Lord, I will. I'm sorry, and I'm no account, and I'm no good, and I got nothing to recommend me, and God knows that's the truth. I said, but if you'll take me, I'll come. And He said, come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever ever will. Oh. How could you not run to the throne of grace with an invitation like that? Now, last but not least, let me close with this. I hate having to butcher a message. I still believe that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, there's the problem. The problem is not God don't still save. The problem is not the grace of God is not like it used to be. The problem is not that the blood of Christ has lost its efficacy. The problem is our heart. If you harden not your heart, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart. But you know what we've done in our proud society? With all of our technology, all of our gizmos, all of our wealth, our fancy clothes. I got on a brand new tie this morning. I bought three of them the other day, $4.88 a piece. Trying to be frugal with God's money so I can spend it on shotguns. Truth, Lord. God still in the saving business. If we get rid of our high-tech society and our image of ourselves and all that we do to adorn our lives to make us look good, if we lose our pride and soften our heart, people can still get saved. You can't get saved as long as you're filled with pride. You can't get saved as long as you won't humble yourself and surrender to Jesus Christ. You can't get saved as long as you think you can do it yourself. You can't get saved as long as you think you're okay. But if we'd hear the Word of God and submit ourselves to it, God Almighty is still in the soul-saving business. Let's bow our head. Let me ask you this question this morning. What do you believe? You still believe what you believed when you first got saved and first got started? Or have you let time and circumstance and changes in culture and all those things, have you let all that change you? Maybe you don't believe just like you used to. Let me ask you this. Are you better off for not believing like you used to? Or you think you were happier then, had more power of God, more peace in your heart, more assurance of your salvation? See, I'm just not willing to give that up. I need that peace. I need that strength. I know where I found it. And by the grace of God, I don't want to let it go. How about you? Do you still believe what you believed when you first believed what you believed? Or has time made a change? Let's just sit for a few minutes and pray. Won't have any piano this morning. Won't have any singing. Just a moment for reflection, introspection, self-examination. Now, I know you can spend too much time on that kind of thing. But from time to time, we need to check up and see if we're still on the straight and narrow. See if we're still on the same path. Make sure we still believe what we said we believed. And Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace, and thank you for the privilege to preach this morning. What a blessing it is. Thank you for all the people that have come and sat patiently and listened. But I pray, God, it be a time now to do business, and that every man and woman in the place might look deeply into our own heart, our own mind, and check our own spiritual condition. Lord, we don't want to wander from Thee. We don't want to be out in the wilderness. We don't want to get off the straight and narrow. We don't want to make shipwreck. Help us, Lord. Help us. Shine a light on our path. Illuminate our mind and our heart. Help us, Lord God, to believe what we're supposed to believe, what we've always believed, what we believed from the beginning, the thing that we believed that got us on the straight and narrow to begin with. Help us, Lord, to stay there. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.